petitions. There's some things that as you study through the Scriptures and you find that you have to come to some conclusion to help you understand what all is going on in God's prophetic plan. And one of the things that we have to do, as this next slide will show, is that we need to ensure that we recognize that the Bible is not some code book, a secret code that God's talking in a bunch of allegories, and that everything that they're bringing up is in such a way that you kind of guess what God wants to have happen. And as you look at the book of Revelation, you look at all the various things that He talks about, and you say, well, that's an allegory of this and that, etc. But to take it from a perspective that they call the literal interpretation of Scripture, that there is a literal heaven, that there is a literal hell, that there is a literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a literal tribulation, there's a literal kingdom, and all the things that God talks about are genuine and true, and they're not just symbolic. They are things that are going to happen, and we have to understand the Scriptures from that vantage point. So that's one of the things that helps us understand in regard to anything that we look at for what's coming up in the future, any prophetic things in God's Word. He doesn't have some special code that you have to count over so many different words, give a value to it, and make up something on it. God has told us what to anticipate, and it doesn't take a whole lot of code work to figure it out. Second thing that you have to understand in relationship to putting together God's timetable is this next slide, which shows a couple symbols. The symbol of Star David represents the Jewish nation. And then also recognizing that the cross represents the church. And that there is a distinction in God's Word between what God calls the church and what God calls Israel, and how He relates to the two. And we do not have the time to develop all that. We'll touch more upon that, Lord willing, next week when we get together. But it has to be an understanding that when God gives certain prophetic things in regard to Israel, it has a purpose in regard to His chosen people, Israel, in contrast to what He has for the church that is described mostly in the New Testament. The church, by the way, is described in the New Testament as that being a mystery, that thing which is not easily seen in the Old Testament. And as we look at the prophetic plan of the Old Testament, it involves Israel, that it has, in a sense, a straight line that talks about what God's plan is for the people of Israel. But within that line, as you look on the chart that I handed out to you, there's going to be a little bit of a dip. Just like if you're driving down the interstate and you can see something that's down the road and you don't realize that the interstate might have a little dip, you're not seeing the whole road, but underneath that dip is something that goes on. We'll talk about that a little bit. But you have to have a presupposition that there is a differentiation on how God is dealing with His people, Israel, and how He's dealing with the church that started from the time when Jesus Christ ascended and Pentecost took place to the time when the rapture will take place. And also we need to look at the word rapture itself. You can look through the concordance and such, and you're not going to find the word rapture, because the word rapture is not found in Scripture. The word rapture is describing an event. Just like sometimes we put together a word to describe something that is a multiple element type of thing. And again, the Bible continues to talk about the day of the Lord, continues to talk about the return of the Lord, continues to talk about the fact that we'll be changed and all these various things is going to go on. We have chosen the word rapture because it's that concept of being carried away with Jesus. And that's not just being carried away of being totally taken in our hearts with Him, but a literal being carried away with Jesus. And it's a literal future event. Let's look at our chart a little bit to get an idea of what the rapture is here, and I'll try to back up and give us a chance to look at this. The rapture, as far as God's timetable, as I mentioned, there's some things that take place over in here, and we'll cover that in the other chart. But essentially, as far as the rapture is concerned, there's what is called the church age, and that during that church age, there will, right after that church age is complete, there's an event called the rapture that will take place prior to the tribulation period, which is prior then to the millennial kingdom. And this is the point, what we're looking at right now is where we're snatched up from the earth to meet the Lord in the air. And this is what is being discussed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you look at this passage here, it says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, the concern here is first promoted in verse 13, 14, 15, if you have your scriptures, or you can look at it on the slide here, as it introduces this concept of what's going on with the people of Thessalonica. There was a concern. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Now, the Thessalonians knew some certain things. First of all, they knew that believers had died during that time in which the church age had started and God was working. They knew that they had individuals that had been actually martyred for their faith. During this time, many of the Christians died for various reasons, but it was a time when it just was difficult to be a Christian because of the persecution that was going on. That's why the Apostle Paul encouraged in 1 Corinthians 7, hey, if you can remain single, remain single. Don't get yourself into a relationship that may end up where you're leaving a widow or whatever. And so because of the type of times that were going on there. And so they knew many of their friends and loved ones had died. Another thing they knew was that there was to be a resurrection. The Bible has talked about a resurrection all along. And they knew that these individuals would be resurrected and that they would be able to spend eternity with God. But their concern was that there would be a return of the Lord. That God would come back, and in that return, there would be something special associated with the return for believers that were alive. Their concern was that their fellow believers that had died were going to miss out on something. They were concerned when the Lord returned and caught up the believers and did the special things that we'll talk about, Lord willing, next week with the believers, that their loved ones who had died before would miss out on it. And the Apostle Paul had the responsibility to help them with this concern. So what you see here is the people of Thessalonica believed in a literal catching up of the body of Christ, or the believers of Christ. They believed that Jesus Christ was going to come back again. They believed that something was going to go on. And they anticipated that, and it became such a concern that Paul wrote these following things for clarification. Then you go back to verses 16 and 17 for the clarification, and we just read that, so we'll go ahead and skip on to the next section on that, where we describe that. Paul clarified the following things. He clarified, first of all, that the Lord is going to return. Made very clear the Lord is going to return and catch them up. He's also made it clear that Christians that have died will rise before those who are alive. For those who are concerned about what's going to happen to my loved one who has placed their faith in Christ and now are dead in Christ, what's going to happen to them? He says they're going to rise first. We're not going to precede them. We're not going to be caught up in the air until God takes care of them. Now, some miraculous thing is going to happen to where God is going to connect those who died with their bodies that had been they'd been separated from. That's called the resurrection, that they are able to be resurrected with that body, and we'll talk in a few minutes about what will happen at that, but they know that Christ will rise or resurrect before those who are alive, those who had died. All will meet together in the air with the Lord. So it'll be one great big party, that there's not going to be a separation between those who had died and those who are still alive at the time when Christ comes back. And that was one of the greatest concerns of the people of Thessalonica, is to whether or not they'd be able to enjoy some of the things that were going to go on right directly after the time when Christ returned. And the final thing that Paul clarifies is that there will be eternity with others, with the Lord, and that it's a certain. It wasn't a doubtful thing. It says, we will be with the Lord forever, and we'll spend eternity together. So these were encouraging words that the Apostle Paul has given to the people of Thessalonica. Now look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, clarifies kind of what happens at this time, because here you have a scenario where you have individuals on this earth, and you have individuals who have accepted Christ and have passed away. And what's going to happen to us at this time of the rapture? It says, for our citizenship, in verse 20 of Philippians 3, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Philippians chapter 3 has given us the encouragement that these bodies, and I don't know if anybody's in this category yet, these bodies that are just giving us a rough time right now, these bodies that are not cooperating, these bodies that has already been shared this morning in the announcement time, that starting in Genesis chapter 3, a corruption has started in the creation of God. And these bodies have just continually degrade and get worse and worse and worse. But God says that at the time when Jesus comes to do the resurrection, and this we understand to be the rapture to take place at the same time, at that point, there will be a changing of bodies, that we can have a new body instead of the same old one that we have. Just as the ones who are in the grave, the bodies who are in the grave, will be transformed into a body similar to what Jesus Christ had in His resurrection body, we too will be given a resurrection body that is fitting for eternity. Different than the body that we have right now that is fitting for temporal life. Fitting for right now. And God says our bodies will be changed. And we won't have to deal with these difficulties and these struggles. And the comfort that we can have in this is to realize that the trials and the hardships that we have that are associated with this body, whether it be physical anguish, whether it be sinful tendencies, whatever it might be, God says that is going to be done away with. And that we can rejoice to know that when we anticipate eternity with God, it's not going to be with the same limitations that we're experiencing now. One of the reasons that we can't imagine heaven and eternity with God is because we try to imagine it in the state that we're in. Not Iowa, but in the condition that we're in. That we can't imagine what it would be like to take this body and stick it into eternity. And the reason we can't is because it isn't going to happen that way. We will have a different body, one that is fitting for eternity, one that will allow us to be able to enjoy the things God has developed for us. And God has worked together. And as I've stated before, if God could create this world in 6 days, and we in our limited body can have some appreciation and enjoyment for it, imagine what He's got planned for us. When in John 14 says He goes to prepare a place for us, and He's preparing an eternal home, and He's going to give us an eternal body to enjoy it in, it's going to be beyond our comprehension. It's going to be a place we're going to look forward to, because it's a literal truth that our bodies will be changed. We'll no longer have that same limitation. And this ought to be something that should give us great comfort and encouragement. Even if you like your body, even if you're pleased with what you have, even if you spend a lot of time in the mirror and go, wow, it's going to be better. It's going to be better, and it's going to be something that you're going to willingly trade for. Let me tell you that. You're going to willingly trade for it. If you place your faith in Christ, it's going to be well worth your trade. Because we're going to have a new body for this new life. The third is the consequence that goes along with it. Whenever there's good news and there's good opportunity, there's always a possibility of a negative consequence for those who choose not to take advantage of it. Have you had those deals or situations where it's a limited time offer? Where if you don't take advantage of it, you can't go back and you can't get it. I've done that sometimes where a sale is going on and it says, show up on Tuesday at 7 o'clock in the morning. If you show up on Tuesday at 7 o'clock in the morning, the deal will be available. If you show up on Tuesday at noon, it's not there. You missed it. The consequence of being able to get that good deal was tied to the fact you had to be there, you had to accomplish a certain thing. The same thing is true with the rapture. That there are some consequences about not being prepared for it. Not being prepared for this coming event. First of all, talking about the how to be in Christ. Before the rapture is for those who are in Christ. Another portion of Scripture is the book of Colossians. Background of this book is it's written to believers to help them in a time where they're being confused by the intellectuals. The intellectuals trying to tell them they can be complete through a variety of various things, through extra knowledge, and all this pretty much known as the Gnosticism, that you can get to a superior type of spiritual relationship through this Gnostic thought. And that's the type of environment that is being written to by the book of Colossians, challenging us with the importance of having a Creator God who loves us and wants us to be complete. In the midst of that letter, it says this, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Now, I could have taken us to many, many, many scriptures in the New Testament to tell us how that we can have a personal relationship with Christ. I chose this particular one because it used the phrase "in Christ," but there's several that talk about the fact that our relationship with Christ and the word justification used here is very important. Because it deals with a problem that the whole world has going back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 said sin came into the world, and as a result of that sin, a barrier had been developed between mankind and God. And that because God is a holy God and can have no fellowship with sin, that separation took place. Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. There was put between them and the garden swords that kept them from being able to get back in there so they could not eat of the tree of eternity. And they, as a result, were separated from God. Their bodies started dying. They had experienced what we call spiritual death, which is separation from God. And the word justified is that concept of taking us from our judicial problem with God, that we have violated His rules, we have not obeyed His command, we are brought into this world as sinners, and we do not meet the standard of holiness, and are therefore separated. God says there's a way that you can be justified, and it isn't by doing things on our own. It says right in this scripture, it says, not by the works of the law, but in faith in Jesus Christ, that we're told that it's not based on anything we do. The Bible tells us all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. That no matter how good we can be, it's not like a big old scale where we put our good works over here versus our bad works and see which one outweighs the other. It's not an issue that we scrutinize our sins and decide, well, I've done one of the big ones or not. It's an issue of whether or not we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ to accept His payment for it, because justification has to take place. And if we can't justify ourselves, we've got to find someone that will do that for us. And the Bible tells us in this text and many others that justification is in faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and He rose again, giving us the opportunity to have someone to pay the penalty of sin. For the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Someone has to pay that penalty. It's either going to be us, or we can accept the payment that Jesus has made. And the Bible tells us then it's because of that gift of God that we place our faith in, that we can have that justification and that we can be right before God. And that's basically what justified means. Right before God. Okay. Thank you. Galatians 2:16. So everything I said about Colossians doesn't apply here. But the background for Galatians, thank you, is even more important. Because the background for Galatians is this, is the people of Galatia were wrestling with whether or not they should be listening to those that said they had to do things by works to have a relationship with God. So even more so, this passage helps us understand the importance of this relationship with Christ is justified not by your works, it's not by doing something special. It's based upon doing things that will be pleasing to God through the faith in Jesus Christ, not pleasing to God by doing things our own way. And I'll make a note here, Galatians 2:16. Our new bodies give us this up as a result of this faith in Jesus Christ. Second thing is, the rapture could come at any time. This is where your timetable comes in handy. Your timetable 40 is given here, and you can look at that, how it's set up. And we'll go through each of these kind of a little bit in detail. If you were to look at Daniel chapter 9, Daniel And I know this is Daniel, by the way. In Daniel chapter 9, the whole book of Daniel is providing us with several different prophetic truths concerning the age of the Gentiles, the kingdoms of the Gentiles, and Daniel, through various dreams and visions and things like that, has spelled out what is going to happen. And as you put that all together, you end up with something similar to this. This is very simplified to understand. But this is, if you were to look at the understanding of what we call the pre-tribulational, premillennial return of Christ, this is what it looks like according to the book of Daniel. And we'll go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Daniel talks of 70 weeks. Now, that's not a code word, because in the as you do some cross-referencing and such like that, you'll find that the weeks are clearly representing years. So he's talking about 70 sets of 7 years. He says 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So basically, we see this first part here as we go forward. Where'd it go? Go to the next one. It's gone. Okay. Something didn't work right. Okay, verse 25, that's fine. Now therefore, and understand that from going forth to the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 69, and the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Again, that 69 weeks is the 69 times 7. Kind of give you an idea of one of the reasons of having difficulties. Usually my notes go this way. For some reason they printed this way. So I'm a little confused up here, but I'll get over it. Now that I've confessed it and I've gotten over with it, I'll get it straight. But essentially, we have the encouragement of, now we're ready for the next one, is the talking about the 69 weeks, 483 years. Going from basically 445 B.C. approximately time when the decree was given to rebuild the Jerusalem, because the people had been in captivity for the time when, you remember, the Daniel had been brought into captivity. We don't have time to develop all that, but they're there, and Daniel's about 80 years old, and he's praying to God and says, what will happen next? And he says, well, this is what will happen next. It'll be 69 weeks, or approximately 483 years. It's going to be from the time when the building takes place to the cutting off of the Messiah, which through some various ways, using prophetic years, et cetera, can come very accurately to go from this point to this point when they believe Jesus was crucified, to give us that span of those 69 sets of 7 years. Okay, so that's that prophetic time. We can talk about that a little more detailed next week, and hopefully by then I'll be a little more sharper on this. But that's the 69 weeks to bring us to this point. Now the next verse in Daniel says this, and after the 62 weeks, got the 7 weeks and 62 for the 69, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who has come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolation are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and that would be the last 7 year period, understood as the, if you look at the next chart, the 70th week. So that there's 70 weeks Daniel's talking about, and this sets up the prophetic understanding. Now, if you go into the book of Revelation, Revelation gives the details of how all this pans out. And I don't have the time to develop that for us today. We'll talk a little bit more about that, Lord willing, next week. But the idea of that's what introduces this whole idea that there was going to be the age of the Gentiles, and that certain kingdoms would take place and all this type of time, and that then there will be a 70th week. Well, in between that 70th week and the 69 weeks is what's called the church age. The Bible calls a mystery. So far it's 1972 years and counting. And so as a result, before the 70th week can take place, the rapture is going to take place. So, from my calculations, you are here, okay? Somewhere at this point. It could happen at any time. That was the point of the Thessalonians. They believe it could happen any time. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote and said the things he said. If he didn't think it could happen any time, he would have said, don't worry about it, guys. It's after your time. But the point of the rapture is it can take place at any time, and we should be anticipating it at any time. And that's the second reason why there's a consequence. First consequence is, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ and become in Christ and receive the justification, you will not be part of the rapture. Second is, it's coming soon, and you need to be prepared for it. You do not get a warning. It's not like you get a note and says, by the way, tomorrow is rapture time. It will come instantly, and you'll be caught up, and you won't have time to decide, oh, I'm going to go ahead and take care of the rapture. You can't do that, because it will be taken care of in the way God has designed, and it will be something that will catch us off guard as we're caught up. That's why we're challenged to be prepared now. The third reason that there's consequences is that the rapture issues in the tribulation. We'll talk more about the tribulation, Lord willing, next week when we're together. But if you've read the Left Behind series, the whole purpose of the Left Behind series is to talk about the tribulation and the events thereafter. But quite frankly, without going into a lot of detail about the tribulation, it is called the tribulation for a reason. It's called the tribulation because it's full of tribulation. It's full of terrible times. And the one thing that you read, if you were to read the Left Behind series, you'll notice that they do delineate the various things that will go on based on the book of Revelation. But one of the things that I can almost assure you of is that if you're in the tribulation, you are not going to be a hero. You are not going to be breaking special codes. You're not going to be doing all these things. You are going to be spending a time of torment, of hell on earth, working through the various judgments that are coming upon the earth, and it will be a terrible, terrible time. It has absolutely no romantic elements to it at all. It is the wrath of God and the wrath of men being brought together in a 7-year period. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be there, and you don't want anyone else to be there. Because the tribulation time is just a place you don't want to be. And we'll talk a little more details about that, but the point is that that's why it's called the time of trouble. It's the time of the wrath of God. It's a time when difficulties will take place. So if the rapture is going to take place before that, we want to ensure that we miss it and that we're willing to take the truth of God and believe that He is there to comfort us. And if He's going to comfort us with it, He certainly is telling us that there's, you know, He's got a plan for His church. And the second word, a phrase I want to say, you don't want to be there. The second one is, don't gamble. Don't gamble. I know there's some debate on whether or not an individual will have an opportunity after the rapture takes place, after they've been exposed to the gospel, to whether or not they'll be able to really understand and accept the gospel after the rapture takes place. Thought is this. You've been reading the book on Left Behind, you've been hearing theories like this, and you've been studying about the fact that Jesus is going to come, and your thought is, well, I'm going to gamble that Jesus is going to come back, and then when I see the rapture, I'm going to go ahead and believe at that particular time. Then I'll know that's a sign. But the rapture is not a sign. It's an event that ushers out the church. It's not a sign to warn you to trust Jesus. It is an event that we need to be prepared for, just like the people in Noah's day have to be prepared for by getting in the ark. We have to get in Christ and place our faith in Christ and not wait for the rapture to say, oh, here's the tribulation now. I'll place my faith in Christ. Everything they said was true. Everything they said was true. Here's the rapture. They're all gone. I'm going to accept Christ right now. You know, I can't prove that won't happen. But I can't prove it will happen either. So I just encourage you, don't gamble on that for these reasons. In describing what the tribulation will be like in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 12, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. That's described more detail in the book of Revelation. With all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I have no idea how to specifically apply this passage. All I know is it seems to be a stiff warning, and that in the end times, that there's going to be a lot of deception and delusion. And my challenge to you is, if you are not willing to accept the truth and you're deceived right now, you're going to be more deceived then. That if the Holy Spirit is here, and with the rapture of the church is the main body of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit here to convict, how much more deceptive can Satan be when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way? So the challenge is, don't gamble. Many will be saved during the tribulation. I know that. But don't gamble that it'll be you. Accept Him now so that you can be prepared and ready to go when the rapture can come, so you can have that comfort. Another verse found in Luke chapter 16, 31. This is the passage that describes hell. It describes the separation from God. And this is where the rich man who was sent to hell cried out to Abraham and said, "Would you send Lazarus back to preach to my brothers who are not believers and tell them about this wicked place and about the hope that they can have and what they need to do so they can avoid it?" And Jesus' answer is this: "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." Even if Lazarus was walking around and saying, "Hey, I know what it's like down there, because there was a gulf fixed between them, but I saw your brother in torment." Even if they saw, he said, if they don't accept the Word of God, they're not going to accept something like that. And the same I would say would be true. If people aren't willing to accept the Word of God, the truth that God says, accept Jesus as your personal Savior, He's coming again soon, if they don't accept the Word, they're not going to be impressed by some rapture. Not going to be impressed just because people are missing. And so the challenge is to realize that there's a great comfort and a great potential. There's also a great consequence. And so the challenge is to be comforted in the truth. Notice the end of 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Folks, if the rapture was not a comforting thing, the Apostle Paul wouldn't be telling them to comfort them. The rapture is a comforting thing to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, you can be comforted. You can have great comfort to know you can spend eternity with God because you place your faith in Jesus Christ. There will be comfort that we will be there instead of experiencing the tribulation, instead of going through the awful wrath of God and wrath of men in conflict, that we will instead be with God to spend eternity with Him. There's the comfort that we have shared with other individuals. Oh, the woe of us not sharing with those individuals that we love and care for that Jesus is coming soon. Be ready. Be ready. Don't count on waiting. The comfort that we have done our job. Our job is not to make people accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Our job is not to convert other people. Our job is not to jam things down their throat to the point where they give in and say, "Uncle." Our job is to lovingly share the truth and let the Holy Spirit work in the life of the other individuals. The things we'll be accountable for is not whether or not our loved ones got saved, not whether or not our loved ones go through the tribulation or not. It's whether or not we shared, whether or not we gave out the truth and gave them opportunity. That's what will be a great torment for us, is if we have loved ones that we did not share with and the thought of them going through these things that will be discussed, Lord willing, next week. That is where comfort will be away from us. Comfort will be with us if we share. And thirdly, comfort that He is indeed coming soon. Some of us are wrestling with some very difficult things. And just kind of like, will it ever end? Yes, it will. Yes, it will. And it won't only end, it will transition into something wonderful and beautiful. And as we mentioned already in Romans chapter 8, that the sufferings of this present time will not be compared to what God has prepared. It won't even compare. Not even close. So be comforted. He is coming again soon. And He could happen at any moment. Guaranteed. Any moment. There's absolutely nothing left to be done. Nothing left. Other than the trumpet and the shout and to take care of it. It can happen any time. And I just encourage you to be prepared by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You again for this privilege of sharing Your Word. Lord, it is so comforting and exciting to know You're coming for us. And You've not left us here stranded on this world that is not our home. But that You'll someday come for us, either through the corridor of death or the corridor of the rapture. But either way, we'll be caught up together with You. And we'll be able to spend eternity in the glorified body. And Lord, help us rejoice and be excited about that. There's no reason for us to be sad individuals. We are to be comforted. We are to have hope. But Father, I pray for anyone who might be here today that they're thinking of this event and that it just isn't a comfort to them because they do not have a confidence in the relationship with You. Father, help them to take care of that this morning. Help them to have the comfort that the Apostle Paul so desired for the people of Thessalonica and for anyone who reads this book. Lord, I pray that we might be able to encourage and help them through this. We thank You again for Your Word. And thank You for the kind attention of the folks that are here today. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us will be challenged to share our faith, for we don't know how long we have to do it. Challenged to embrace the truth. We have no idea how long we have to embrace it. Father, I ask that You might be glorified and that You might challenge us to live for You. Thank You again for the comfort You give to us from Your Word. We look forward to Your return. We look forward to spending eternity with You. And we thank You for that promise. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Eternal life, according to John chapter 10, is knowing God.